When Zacharias came out of the temple there, then he came out and he couldn't talk anymore. Right? So everybody that was outside the temple wondered, like, man, Zacharias, what happened? You know, and then 6 months into Zacharias' wife's pregnancy, then the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to Mary. And he said, hey, Mary, you're going to be having a baby. Right? And one of the things that was neat is when Gabriel greeted Mary, he called her highly favored one. He called her blessed among women. And Mary, being about 14 or 15 years old at this point, she's got this angel coming to her. And she said she can't understand why he's greeting her in such a manner. Why is this angel, this powerful being, called me blessed among women? Why is he giving me all these, you know, all these titles, if you will? Right? And of course, as Gabriel explained to her, he told her that Jesus was going to be born through her. And we talked about also how being a lady in those days, the engagement and the whole marriage process, basically, for these times, was there was a three-stage process. There was the engagement that happened first, which happened for Mary and Joseph. The engagement was when the parents got together and said, yeah, okay, we'll arrange the marriage. You know, husband, the parents of the husband would say, you know, well, what can you give to the marriage? What can we can both contribute to the marriage? So we know that they're starting off on the right foot, basically. So there was kind of an agreement during the engagement between the parents. And then you had the betrothal, which lasted about a year. During that time, the husband and wife would be seen together a lot, not necessarily living together, but that would be the time that the husband would be getting ready to come to prepare for his bride, basically. Right? There was a time during that year, once the year was about up, that's when the bride knew that, hey, the groom is going to be coming. I'm not sure which day it's going to be, but I've got to be ready. Right, so the bride, that was different back in those days because the groom did all this stuff. He's the one that got the wedding ready and the food and all that stuff, the music and that. And she just waited. Right, she was kind of like the one that was being honored. So the groom would get all this stuff ready, and then one day, let's say the bride to be would be out washing clothes or something. All of a sudden, she would hear the music playing, and she says, "Man, I think that's the groom is coming." Right, and then there would be like a retinue and a party of people, you know, come to greet her and say, "Hey, get ready. Today's the day you're getting married." Right, and then that's how it would work out. The husband got all the stuff ready, you know, and she had to be prepared. So Mary and Joseph hadn't gotten to this point yet. They're in the betrothal process. But what is different about this is that now Mary's pregnant. Now what's going to happen? Right, in this society, that's a big thing to be looked down upon. Right, Mary's pregnant. Wait a minute, you all just broke tradition. You know, she's pregnant during the betrothal. You're not even married yet. What's going on? But, you know, so when the Lord comes, and one thing we talked about last week, sometimes the Lord will come into our life at unexpected times and just turn everything upside down. Like, come on, Lord, I wasn't ready for this yet. You know, I would have been ready next year, right? I've heard some people, we never did this. No, we didn't do this. I was making sure before I went off the cliff. But, you know, I've heard some people, like my aunt, they have 5 kids. And it's funny because my uncle, he's about 6'4", and my aunt is, I think she's 5 foot. I think she's 5 foot even. She's really, really short, so it's funny to see them together. But they had 5 kids. Five, right? They had 5 kids, and she used to tell us that, you know, for the first 1, 2, and 3, it was all good. And then the fourth, she said, when news came around that they were having a fourth child, she was just kind of really stressed about it. Like, man, how are we going to do this? You know, they're not making much money. They were a missionary family. And then number 5 came along, she said. And she said she just cried for weeks. How are we going to deal with 5 kids and stuff like that? So, you know, that's why I said I'm pretty sure we didn't do with our 3. I had to make sure with my wife real quick. But, you know, sometimes the Lord will come in with plans and we're just not ready for it. We're just not ready for it, especially in Mary's case. What am I going to do, Lord? You're turning me against society, basically. You're putting it so that she's going to have to almost hide herself and travel and get away from things because it's just, you know, this is the beginning of a pretty big hardship for Mary and Joseph. You know, at one point in their life, the Lord tells them to go down to Egypt for a while. Pick up everything and go to Egypt because, you know, Herod's coming around and you know, they're trying to get rid of all the babies and all this. I mean, it's just a bit, she's getting ready for a big hardship, basically, right? So, you know, that's kind of where we left off last week. Mary asked the same questions as Zacharias when he came to her and he said, hey, you're having a baby. But in Mary's case, she didn't ask disbelieving, right? That was the difference that we get, right? She wasn't asking in disbelief, but, you know, she was asking in wonder, like, wow, this is an amazing thing. You know, how's this going to work out? You know, I haven't known a man, the Bible says. And we get into that. And then we're going to continue on here in verse 38. So we're in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 38. And before we get any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray that you'll just bless your word. Father, as we just read it here on the paper and study it, and I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Father, just give us knowledge. And Your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll just exercise our faith this morning, Lord, and just help us see things maybe, Lord, we haven't seen before, hear things that we haven't heard before, and maybe just leave us today, Lord, in a manner of just contemplating things that we've heard today. And we love you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke 38, let's look at verse 38. So like I said, Mary's, her world's basically being turned upside down, right? She's 14, 15 years old. We get into verse 38, and then it says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.'" You know, she exclaims this, and she names herself the maidservant of the Lord, or a servant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see the difference how Zacharias responded to the news of Gabriel, saying, "Hey, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John the Baptist. That's who it is. And he's going to be filled with the Spirit, even from the time that he's in the womb." Right. So and Zacharias responded, "How in the world is this going to happen? We're both old." He might have been a little bit bitter at this point. He's been praying for years for him and Elizabeth to have a baby, and they haven't had a baby yet. Right. So they're thinking like, "Man, now you're going to come to me, Gabriel, the angel. You're going to come now and tell us we're having a baby. And we're so old now. How is this going to work out?" You know, so that you can kind of get the tenor, if you will, or the mindset of Zacharias. And that's why the angel said, "You're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born." But then we get Mary's response. Right. You would have thought that a priest, especially a priest that was doing sacrifices in the temple, you would have thought his Christian maturity, right, would have been one of belief, you know, that Gabriel's bringing good news. But here we get the example from a 14 or 15 year old girl. And how does she respond to some big news like this? You know, she's not even sure if they'll be able to support a family yet. And what does she say? She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." There's a big difference in the attitudes between Mary and Zacharias here. Right. And then we get into the verse 39. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste," right, "to the city of Judah." So she's taken off. She wants to go tell the news. She's hurrying up. She goes to the hill country. It says, "And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Right. And Elizabeth was her cousin. And like I said, Mary would have been, about 14 years old at this point. Continuing on here. In verse 41, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, one of the things that Gabriel told Elizabeth, told Zacharias, was that, from the time this baby's in the mommy's belly, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of y'all might understand this, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's hard to be quiet about anything. You want to read your Bible all the time. You want to be praying. You want to be talking to others about the Lord. You want fellowship. You just want everything about God. When it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, you almost just can't be quiet, right? So the baby here, he can't really do much, but one thing he can do is jump around in the womb. I used this example last week because I know when we went in for our first ultrasound with our firstborn, they went in for the ultrasound. They said, "You're pregnant." Yeah, and they're going. You know how that they got that little ultrasound wand, they're going around trying to find the baby, and they couldn't find it. And they're like, "You sure you're pregnant?" And finally, all of a sudden, this little fish, it looked like a fish to me, or a tadpole or something. It was still. And that's how she said, "Oh, there it is." And about the time she said that, all of a sudden, that little thing started spinning again, and it was hard to see on the ultrasound. It was like spinning in circles, swimming around. And all of a sudden, it would stop again, and so that's what it was. So maybe my son was leaping in the womb. I don't know how that goes. But at this point, Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant, right? And so when Mary comes around, a six-month baby in the womb, 6 months old in the womb, man, they can do some decent kicking and punching, right? So little John the Baptist in there, it says he leapt in the womb. And also Elizabeth was also filled with the Holy Spirit. So she's excited to go out there and see her cousin. Now, traveling out from where Mary was, out to Judea and out to the hill country, was about an 80 to 100 mile trip. If you look on the map from Nazareth all the way down to where Zacharias and Elizabeth were living, it's about 80 or 100 miles. So for Mary wanting to make that trip to go share the news, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. But there she goes. She made the trip to Judea, to the hill country of Judea, about 80 to 100 miles. And then there in verse 41, it says the babe leapt in her womb, at the presence of Jesus in Mary's stomach. In verse 42, it says, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice," right, "and says, 'Blessed are you among women.'" Now, that's one thing that's interesting about being filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. She's not actually even sure. She doesn't know what the news is yet as far as Mary, concerning Mary. But all of a sudden, she just speaks out. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then verse 43 says, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come of me, or should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." And this is Elizabeth speaking, you know, talking about little John the Baptist, "leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Right, now why is this such a big deal? Because Elizabeth, we talked about last week how Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, they were Levites. They were people born into service of the temple, basically. And one thing is that the Levites did, all the children of the Levites, they would memorize the first five books of the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. They had to memorize that from the time they were very young till that was a continual thing. They would have to recite the first five books of the Bible. So they were very, very knowledgeable people, very smart, very intelligent. They knew a lot of the Bible. They had their faith and belief should be strong, basically, right? So when one thing they also know is that God hasn't been speaking to the priests for about 400 years. If we go back to the book of Malachi, we see at the end of Malachi, the Lord hasn't spoken to anybody, right? There's no speaking whatsoever. It's been silent. The Lord hasn't spoken to any prophets. He hasn't spoken to any priests. You know, the traditions of the temple are still going on. They're still making sacrifices and stuff like that. They're still continuing with the Old Testament law, but there's nothing going on, right? Everything is silent. And all of a sudden now, when the Lord comes, the voice of the Lord is going to, he's going to start speaking through John the Baptist first. That's who he's going to start speaking through, right? Of course, we saw Gabriel here coming and bringing the word of the Lord. But man, John the Baptist is going to be the first one in 400 years to bring news, if you will, from the Lord. That's a long time. So that's why everybody's so excited. I don't know if you ever heard legends before. There's different societies around the world or different cultures around the world. They'll have their legends about a coming hero or a coming God that's going to come bring them the power or do something like that. You see lots of those kinds of stories. If you even read into like the comic books of like Superman and stuff like that, it gives the same kind of a story where you got this powerful being, if you will, that's going to come liberate them and just make everything better. So that's what the Israelites were looking forward to when Jesus was announced, if you will, to come onto the scene. They thought this great warrior God, if you will, was going to come liberate them from Rome and Italy there, the Empire of Rome. And that's how they thought was going to happen, that he was going to come rule with a rod of iron and they were going to rule over the earth for the rest of the time. So that's what was in their mind, right? They weren't expecting a savior to come die for them. They weren't expecting that at all. Right, they were expecting something greater. So that's why a lot of the Jews didn't turn to Jesus initially. But that's also why here we see so much excitement, you know, for Elizabeth and Mary. Man, they're excited. Verse 45 again says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told from her Lord." Verse 46 says, now this is the song of Mary. Again, we put ourselves in Mary's shoes. You know, her life's being turned upside down. She's getting ready. She already know a lot of hardship is coming. But little does she know that there's more to come. She doesn't know about having to go to Egypt and uproot everything and just, you know, be going to different places. But so this is what Mary says, and this is the song of Mary. It says, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It'd be interesting to know what this song was actually about or how it actually went. But it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now, one thing that we look at there is Mary is speaking. Again, I'm restating this. She's her life is being turned upside down, going against tradition. Things aren't, it's not very easy for Mary. But one of the things that she says here is in verse 49, it says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." You know, one of the hard things in this life is to look at our circumstances, especially the negative ones, and then still try to come out and say, "The Lord has done great things for me." It's a very hard thing to do, right? Some of you all that have lived through some hard times understand that, you know, during those times of hardship, it's hard to really get yourself to church. It's hard to want to find that desire, if you will, to pray. You know, there's times when we wake up, we might feel great. It's like, hey, it's another day. Let's go pray. Let's spend time with the Lord. And then there's other days when times are just going really rough, and you say, man, this is the last thing I want to do is go read my Bible. I'd rather just do something else. You know, but that's where the perseverance, you know, in Revelations, it talks about the perseverance of the saints. One thing that is a blessed thing for the saints is their perseverance. You know, even when we don't want to, even when we don't like to, we have to discipline ourselves. And Paul says, bring our bodies into subjection to make sure we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. Right? So that's what Mary is, of course, she's overjoyed. I can't even imagine what Joseph's going through right now as a husband. I don't know. He's probably, you know, I don't know. He's probably having a hard time, right? But at the same time, Mary, she's looking at the things in a positive way. She says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me and his holy name. So she's not only saying he's done good things for me, but also done things in order to exalt his own name. Verse 50 says, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know, one thing that Mary is doing here, she's bragging on the Lord. She's bragging on the Lord. I heard a preacher say one time, and I might have told you guys this before, but he says, brag on the Lord and all will be well with you. And when he was saying it, he said it a bunch of times. Brag on the Lord and all will be well with you. And he said, I said this a bunch of times. He said, so it'll get through your head that if for some reason, if you're having a bad day, if you just tell the good things about the Lord, things are going to turn out good. You're going to change your mindset. You just brag on the Lord, he said, and all will be well with you. And I think that's neat that Mary starts doing that here. And we see David doing the same thing. You know, what is it to say that in verse 51, it says he has shown strength with his arm. And this sounds funny. It might be a girl thing. But I don't know, guys, let me see if I can, I'll use Phil for an example here in the choir. You know, I don't know, there are times, and other husbands here, you can put yourself into this. There's been times before when I'd be picking something up in the kitchen or something heavy, and I'm sure Phil's done the same thing, and you know, all of a sudden your wife comes up and says, man, you're pretty strong, right? And I tell you what, it doesn't take much to get me going as far as making me want to do more stuff around the house. But if my wife says you're doing a good job, or man, you're pretty strong, and I puff my chest out and say, hey, what else do you need me to lift around the house? You know, I get this, you know, and do that. And I was picking on Phil because I was, you know, trying to picture Joy and doing that for Phil when he's out there, you know, doing his bicep curls, you know, outside. You know, I don't know if he's doing that. But you know, it's funny that a girl or a woman here married, that's how she would compliment the Lord, the strength of his arms, right? It's kind of a funny thing. I wouldn't think about compliment my wife like that. Saying, hey, babe, you got some nice biceps, you know, and I wouldn't think about saying that to her. But that's, you know, from Mary's perspective, when she's bragging on the Lord, this is how that's how it's coming out. And it's kind of interesting. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52 says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. One thing that's interesting about the Lord, and Paul talks about this, is that he likes to take the lowly, those that are least of anything. You know, basically what I'm talking about is if you look out at a crowd, a lot of times you'll notice certain people. You know, society does this. They'll notice, because we got these movie stars, they'll notice the people that look the best, right? That are dressed the best. Actors in Hollywood will say that their life is one big audition. You know, especially if they're trying to make it big. They said everywhere they go, they have to be in that, like, audition mentality. Why? Because anybody can see them. They could run into anybody, and they have to put on a good face. And they say that's a very trying life to live. You know, trying to live pleasing other people. Always thinking about pleasing others is how their life is lived. You know, to try to make someone else look at them like they're good enough for whatever role or movie role that they would like to get, right? But the Lord here, it says that when Mary's looking at this, it says in verse 52 again, it says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. You know, one thing about being lowly, I know we don't like that term, especially here in our country. You know, we like to be successful, and there's nothing wrong with being successful, and if the Lord's blessed you in that way, great. You know, that's an amazing thing. But there's also something to be said for those that feel like that life is just beating them down time and time again. You're not forgotten by the Lord. And there's verses like this in the Bible that say, hey, the lowly, the Lord's exalted the lowly, right? In Psalms 34, the Bible says that the Lord looks upon those with a broken heart. Even if it seems like life has beat you down so bad to where your heart's just in pieces, the Bible says in Psalm 34 that he is close to those of a broken heart, right? He's closer to people with a broken heart. Let me put it this way. If you've got a broken heart, he's closer to you in the times when your heart is broken than in the times when it seems like everything is just going as good as it can be, right? I mean, when you're just in those down in the dumps places, that's when you're going to notice the presence of the Lord the strongest, right? He's close to those of a broken heart. In Isaiah 66, I like this verse, and I quote it a lot, but he says that he is close to that person that's of a contrite spirit. That's who those are the people that he looks to. He looks to those that are very humble. He looks to those that have been hurting. Those are the people that he likes to raise up. In Job's case, we can use Job for an example for this. One reason the Lord does things the way he does is to show his glory, to show who he is, right? To show that, hey, I am God. I can do these things. There's nothing too big for me, right? So if with Job, in Job's case, what was one thing that Satan came to the Lord and said? He said, well, of course Job is going to follow you because you look at all the stuff you've given him. You know, you've given him all this stuff, and of course he's going to follow you. But then what the Lord said, he said, you can take everything away, but don't touch his health. So Satan went in there and took all his stuff away, took his kids, all his riches, took everything, his house, all kinds of stuff, took everything away, you know, in order to try to get Job to sin. And did Job sin? No. And then Satan went before him again to the Lord and said, see, Job is not sinning because he's still got his health. I've taken everything else away, but he's still got his health. And then the Lord says, well, I'll let you take away his health, but you can't take his life. So what'd Satan do? And then we see there for a time that Job, his health was just very awful. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but the Bible says that Job was covered from head to toe in boils. And he was trying to get some kind of relief. He was taking broken, because he couldn't afford any kind of medicine at this point in his life. He was broke, lost everything. He was looking for broken pieces of pottery to scrape the boils to try to give himself some kind of relief. You know, I mean, as nasty as that sounds, to try to break them open and just, you know, to let the pressure off. I mean, imagine how horrible that is. And yet the Bible says that Job still didn't sin. And now, why is this an important story? You know, because now Job is in a lowly place. Now he's in a lowly place. Now people can look at Job and say, hey, look at this guy. He should be sinning against the Lord, and he's not. Look at his testimony. He's still hanging on. And then what happened? The Lord gave him back everything and then some. Blessed him even greater than he was before. So people can look at that and say, you know what? I remember when Job was in that hard place. I can remember when Job was in that down place and he had nothing, right? He couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't even get himself a doctor. But now look at him, right? When people look at those kinds of experiences and examples, the only kind of explanation that they're left with is that God, it had to have been God. God had to have been the one to do something. And that's why in the Bible we'll see that the Lord is close to those of a broken heart and the humble, basically. Because you know what? He can do great works through them. And not that he can't do great works through others, but many times when people look at the lowly and see them crawling out of their hole, if you will, or out of their hardships, man, that's just a great example. People look at that and say, man, look at what the Lord's done. You know, they had nothing, and now look at it. You know, my goodness, that's why the Lord likes to exalt the lowly. Verse 53, it says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And verse 56, it says, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So there's Mary. She hung out with Elizabeth probably either right up until the time that John the Baptist was born or right before he was born. You know, they hung out together and you know, this Mary there amongst family. Everything was going good. Look at verse 57, and it says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy on her, they rejoiced with her. Why? Because, man, Elizabeth, like I said, she's about 85 or 90 years old at this point. And there she is having a baby. And her neighbors are like, what in the world is going on? You know, there again, surely that's of the Lord, right? Surely that's of the Lord, right? So they're rejoicing with her. Verse 59 through 66, you know, it talks about how John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day and that he spent time in the desert. He liked to grow up in the desert. You know, that's where John the Baptist liked to be. And we talked a little bit about this last week, that many times in the desert of our lives is when the Lord does his greatest work. Sometimes it's when we feel like we need the most, or when we lack the most, that's when the Lord really comes through for us and teaches us something. There's so many testimonies out there. If you ever get a chance to hear some testimonies of famous musicians like Stephen Curtis Chapman and goodness, there's tons of them you can look at out there. But just these testimonies of times before they were really famous or during the time that they were famous, some of the horrible hardships that they went through, the very tragic things that they went through. And they came through that saying it made them a better Christian. You know, a much better Christian, much stronger in the Lord. You know, we see that with Jesus. What happened to Jesus before he went into his ministry? You know, he was out in the desert being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Elijah, we talked about him right after he called down fire from heaven on that altar and overcame the prophets of Baal there in the presence of Ahab and Jezebel. What happened to him right after that? He got extremely depressed. You would think this wouldn't happen, but he got extremely depressed and wanted to kill himself. He went out into the wilderness. He was just out there, wanted to kill himself. right? He was looking for the Lord. He couldn't find the Lord. And he said he was looking for the Lord in the fire and the earthquakes and the waters, the great waters and the winds. And he couldn't find the Lord. He was looking for all these big displays of God's power and says, where's the Lord in this? I can't find him. And finally, when Elijah was at his wit's end, basically, you know, just telling the Lord, Lord, just kill me now. That's when the Lord came to him in a still small voice, the Bible said. If Elijah would have kept himself surrounded by all the busyness of life and all the success, if you will, of his ministry, would he have been able to hear that still small voice in the Lord? No. A still small voice is exactly what it is. It's a still small voice. It's something that's hard to hear. Sometimes you need your life to calm down. Sometimes you need that stillness, right, for you to hear the Lord better. There's just why the Lord does that. I don't know. I'm not the Lord. I can't explain why he does things the way he does. But you know, there's times when he wants to get closer to you, and the only way he's going to do it, according to his will, is to come in a still small voice. And sometimes that means putting your entire life on hold. Man, everything's got to stop. And sometimes it takes drastic measures. Sometimes for you to make your life slow down enough to be able to hear the Lord, sometimes he might bring things into your life that just seem tragic. And what the Lord is just sitting there saying is, relax, I've got this. You know, I just want a time to be able to get closer to you. And I had to stop everything, you know, and it's going to end up being a blessed time in your life if you look at it that way, right? So the desert is in a very important place to be in our life. And then in verse 67, we won't read all this, but in verse 67, y'all can read this on your own time. But in verse 67, now Zechariah, you know, John the Baptist is born. Zacharias is speaking again, right? And what are the first words that come out of Zechariah's mouth? The words from the Lord. And again, here we got the Lord speaking through people again, right? And Zacharias is talking about prophecy. Things are going good. In verse 80, we'll look at verse 80 at the end of chapter 1. It says, so the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation in Israel. You know, the great thing about the introduction to the Gospels is that the Lord is no longer silent. We've already seen how he set up through John the Baptist, you know, and through the angel Gabriel and these different miracles, how now the Lord is going to start speaking to the world again. And why is that a big deal? Because if the Lord hadn't spoken to the world again, we wouldn't have salvation. I mean, we'd be left in just a mess. If you read Romans chapter 1, you can see, you'll just see the progression of sin. What happens when people push the Lord out of their lives? You know, he gives them over to initially to thoughts, you know, to unclean thoughts. And as they continue to try to suppress the truth and get rid of the truth, the sin basically just gets worse and worse. Why? Because the Lord pulls back more. He says, you know what? If you want to keep pushing me away, I'm going to keep getting further and further back. And what happens to society when that happens, according to Romans chapter 1, is that hole they get into just spirals deeper and deeper into sin. They just more and more different kinds of sin. And it's interesting. One of the last signs, if you will, that a society has completely pushed away God is disobedient to parents. Disobedient children, I mean. It's kind of an interesting thing that Paul lists there in Romans chapter 1. You can look at it. And there's amongst other sins in there too that list. But I thought it was interesting that a mass movement, if you want to call that, of just children being disobedient to parents. It's one of the last things that when a society pushes God away, that's one of the last things that they'll see. One of the last signs, if you will, that God is leaving, if that makes sense. Right? And of course, it doesn't mean that he leaves his people. But I'm talking in a society in general. Right? So anyway, that's Luke chapter 1. You know, a lot of stuff to study there, a lot of things. Next week, we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospels unless God brings a different message to me, you know, just for that Sunday. But if you want to go ahead and read ahead, you know, in the first couple chapters of each Gospel this week, you know, go ahead, you know, get yourself a leg up for the study next week. But I thank you all for being here. It's good to see everybody. I hope you all try to stay warm. Don't forget about the Valentine's Day lunch afterwards. I forgot about that. Every time we have lunch here, I don't think this ever happens to me. When we don't have a lunch here. But whenever we have a lunch here, I start getting hungry, and that's kind of what reminds me. It's time to close up, right? It's like, because there's lunch over there. I don't know if I can smell it somehow subconsciously. I don't know. But it starts reminding me, like, oh, yeah, we got lunch over there, so we need to go eat, all right? So like I said, everybody's welcome to stay. And what we'll do is we'll go ahead and we'll do it after the song. I was going to say I'll pray over the food now. We got one more song to go. So I'll pray over the food after the song, all right? So I'll go ahead and ask the musicians to come forward. And while they're coming forward, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for just speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that your promise will be fulfilled, Lord, that your word will not return void, Lord, that it will go out and fulfill a purpose that you've had predestined. So Lord, I just claim that promise this morning. I pray you'll bless our ears and our hearts and Just let us, Lord, if for something that we just didn't hear actively today, Lord, throughout this week, bring to remembrance, Father, the things that we've heard this morning. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.